not everyone's muted.
I believe everybody is muted. Issy is muted. We're live on Facebook. Okay. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. A guten Erev Shabbos, as we say in French. And it is a delight to see your faces here on Zoom. And even though I can't see all of you out there on Facebook, I appreciate your joining. I'm still stuck in quarantine, as you know. And although this Shabbat is not Shabbat HaGadol, next week, Erev Pesach is called Shabbat HaGadol. It's a very unusual year. The tradition of delivering a Shabbat HaGadol drasha oftentimes is deflected to this Shabbos because the rabbi is supposed to speak about how you prepare for Pesach. And by next Shabbos, it is no longer possible to prepare for Pesach, as on Shabbat, you're not allowed to prepare for what follows, even if a Yom Tov comes afterwards. But Hashem ordained it that here I am in quarantine. I can only speak to you Erev Shabbos. That's not a Shabbos HaGadol Drasha, not by a long shot. So I will be giving a Shabbat HaGadol Drasha on Shabbat. And the subject will be halachic, as it's supposed to be, and inspirational. And it will not require special permission before Shabbos. And you'll be able to take the information you receive, as they say, cash and carry, and put it to use, Amir Tzashem, at the Pesach Seder that night. But be that as it may, let's not talk about what I'm not going to talk about. I want to talk to you today about the Parsha. I want to mention, as I did on Facebook and Twitter and on my status on WhatsApp, that Parshas and Chumash Vayikra, although it brings to mind blood and guts and smoke, is actually considered to be the purest of Parshiot. As the expression goes, that was coined in antiquity by our sages, Yovei Tahoirim V'yasku B'tahara. Let the purest members of our nation, that's the children, they're innocent and pure, let them come and engage in Tahara, in the purest of activities. Beis Hamikdash activities are considered the purest thing. That sounds odd to many of you. The korban chatas, the sin offering, is brought because, well, people sinned. There's imperfection. And because we're dealing with that imperfection, that's why it's necessary for us to bring this special korban. Which, of course, begs the question, how pure is that, in fact? Doesn't seem very pure. Well, the thing is this, my friends. The thing is that it's not about why a korban is brought. Did you ever think about the notion that the Dira B'Tachtonim, the perfection of Hashem's presence on planet Earth, was to be seen specifically in the Beis HaMikdash? So if we follow the notion that when you came to the Beis HaMikdash, you were actually able to see the presence of Hashem, and this was indeed the case, according to many of the Rishonim, only in the first Beit HaMikdash, not in the second. That the higher consciousness that graced the arrivals at the Beis HaMikdash did not exactly unfold in that fashion when it came to the second Beis HaMikdash. Indeed, it is written that Yonah ben Amittai, the great prophet Yonah, whose name and memory we evoke and invoke on Yom HaKippurim at Mincha, as we're building to the crescendo of the holiest day of the year, and it says that Yonah ben Amittai received his prophecies at Simchat Beit HaShoeva in the Beis HaMikdash. And it says, Misham Sho'avim, it was at the most joyous moment in the Beis HaMikdash that you would be able to receive prophecy. And our rabbis explain that doesn't mean everybody received prophecy. If you were Yonah, you received prophecy. If you were an ordinary person, you received the elevated consciousness that was tailored for you. But everybody was uplifted. Everybody felt a sense of clarity. Everybody felt a sense of mission and purpose. You knew who you were, what you were doing on planet Earth, and you were ready to rededicate yourself to those ideas and ideals, regardless of how much toil and effort it would take. According to many of the Rishonim, this was the case in the first Beit HaMikdash. There's a dispute whether the miracles, the 10 miracles enumerated in the Mishnah that unfolded on a regular basis in the Beit HaMikdash, only applied to the first Beit HaMikdash or even to the second. And yet, although the second Beit HaMikdash is called exilic in nature, the Shechina, the divine presence, was not manifest. The Ark with the Luchot, which houses the Shechina, the cherubim through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicated with Moshe Rabbeinu and through which Hashem, by example, demonstrated His love for us and to us, they were hidden subterraneously. In the waning years of the first Beit HaMikdash, the Aron was buried away, so to speak, and as it sank beneath the mountain, so too did the overt nature of the Shechina. And yet, in the first or second Beit HaMikdash, even if the second Beit HaMikdash was only what we will call a halachic Beit HaMikdash, a place where the mitzvot were performed, a place where the things that Hashem ordained should be done were unfolding in real time. That's the Dir B'Tachtonim. That's the dwelling place. That's the clearest, the closest, and the most obvious place of Hashem's presence. You know why? Because everything in the Beit HaMikdash was done exactly as Hashem wanted it to be. The Beit HaMikdash was a place where every single human present functioned in perfect devotion and synchronicity with the will of Hashem. And even if they didn't have that higher consciousness, and even if they weren't graced with that wave of prophetic intuition, the very notion that they were in the Beis HaMikdash meant that they observed things exactly, swiftly, the way Hashem wanted it to be. This is the meaning of the words of the Gemara that the Kohanim Zerizim Heim, that many of the limitations that are placed on, for example, how we behave on Shabbat, because, you know, people make mistakes. As they say, stuff happens. Most of us can't walk a tightrope all the time. Most of us can't be on the highest level of consciousness and engagement with what we're doing all the time. So we slip and trip, but not in the Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, everything was exactly as Hashem wanted it to be done. The Kohanim were fully devoted. The Levim were absolutely, utterly committed. And everybody who visited the Beis HaMikdash, even if he or she didn't experience an actual expression of the Neshama's unfurling, nonetheless did. Sorry? Yes. Yeah, sure, it's on top of it. Sorry for that interruption. Somebody needed something. When you came to that Beis HaMikdash, you were filled with a sense of reverence. You were filled with a sense of awe. As it is stated, Beis Hashem Nahalech Berogesh. When you go to the Beis HaMikdash, when you go to the place that you know Hashem and His Holy Torah ordains to be the most sacred site on planet Earth, of course you approach that with a sense of awe. Of course you had a deep-seated sense of reverence. It wasn't possible to imagine anything else. You know, sometimes when you come to shul, especially if you haven't been there for an extended period of time, you come to shul for the first time, you might even feel that sense of awe wash over you. The first time I was back in our shul, after a very, very long and extended period of quarantine and testing twice positive for COVID last year during the course of March and April, when I finally came back to the shul on Lag BaOmer, just walking into shul moved me to tears. It's just a little shul. It's just a place where we come together to worship Hashem under our exilic conditions. Some of you might recall the first time you visited the Kotel. You're looking at the outer retaining wall of the Beis HaMikdash, and yet, most of us, seeing the Kotel, seeing whatever we have left, the Srid Beis Mikdashenu, the remnants of the Beis HaMikdash, are moved with some kind of emotion. When Bnei or Bnei Yisrael came to the Beis HaMikdash, even if they didn't experience prophecy, they were elevated. They behaved the way Hashem wanted them to. Perhaps a tiny example of this is what we experience in our shul and probably in shuls across the world in the last hour of Yom Kippur. Everybody's engaged. Everybody's involved, especially the people that have been there all day, people who didn't violate, chas v'shalom, the sanctity of Yom Kippur. And the holiness of Yom Kippur washes over you, and you know, you look around and you see a room full of tzaddikim, a room full of people who are committed to the highest ideals. That's a tiny, tiny percentage. A tiny, tiny example of what we felt when we came to the Beis HaMikdash. So what happened in the Beis HaMikdash? What Hashem wanted is what happened. What did Hashem want? He wanted korbanot. He wanted offerings. Years ago, I was being interviewed on the radio, and the interviewer asked me about korbanot, about the notion of animal offerings, saying that you seem to be an intelligent man. She said, "Rabbi, surely you don't believe in that antiquated idea of animal offerings. Surely you're glad that the Beis HaMikdash doesn't stand today." I was actually horrified that she would make such a mistake and assume that I would feel that way. I said, Chas v'shalom. We pray every day for the coming of Mashiach. And every day we await the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. And she says, but there's not going to be any animal offerings, right? I said, what do you mean? V'shom na'avodcha, and there we will serve you, and we will do it exactly as per your will. Exactly what says in the Torah. The Torah is God's will. The Torah is perfect. You and I are imperfect. We may not understand the Torah. She says, that's cruel to animals. I said, pray tell, do you eat salami, hot dogs, steak? She says, yes. I say, how about fish? Yeah. I said, isn't that cruel? She says, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, you're not eating a live cow, are you? The fish had to die in order for you to eat it. And for that matter, I said, so did the potato and the pepper. And she said, what are you saying? I said, why did the vegetable have to die for you? Why did the fish have to die for you? Why did the animal have to die for you? I said, the answer is that you are poised to serve Hashem. And the only way you can serve Hashem properly is by eating, receiving the nourishment that you need. The Gemara tells us that Rava said, Chamra v'recha pikhin, that it's when he had a glass of wine, and Adelay diktakti, Adelay tame, until I didn't taste bisra datura, the meat of an ox, he said, Le diktakti time shel davar. I couldn't really exactly and precisely understand and articulate the true reasoning in halacha. That is to say, when a person eats and does holy things with that food, it's not only you who's serving Hashem. The animal who you ate is serving Hashem. The vegetables or vegetation eaten by the animal is serving Hashem. The hydration that nourished both the animal and the vegetation is serving Hashem, and the minerals in which all of that grew is also serving Hashem. It's a pyramid. It all leads to humankind. We are considered to be not a homo sapien, a clever animal, but rather the crown of creation. We were gifted with the ability of medaber, which means to speak, to communicate, to nurture, and to develop a meaningful relationship. And relationships with one another is a meaningful and important thing. It brings us together, and Hashem wants us to be together as one. But the greatest relationship that any of us could ever nurture is with the Creator of heaven and earth, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this, my dear friends, is not cruel. It's purposeful. For the record, Judaism rejects the notion of animal suffering. Shechita is supposed to be performed in the quickest and the most painless fashion. And the fact that somebody created a video in which animals were or seemed to have been suffering is actually tragic. And whilst it may have satisfied the halachic requirements, it most certainly violated its spirit. We should be kind to animals. We should be kind to creation. The Friedrich Rebbe was a little boy, and he was once walking and thoughtlessly tore a leaf off a branch. And the fifth Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab, turned to him and he said, what did the tree do to you? Why would you destroy life? Everything should be done in a purposeful fashion. The highest service to Hashem is a korban. What does the korban accomplish? What does it achieve? I don't know. Let me ask you a funny question. When you put the frontlet of leather made of an animal on your head or wrap straps on your arm, what does that achieve? And if you said nothing, I know you on Zoom are not saying nothing, but some of you out there may say, ah, tefillin. Tell me, why is it that you feel such an urge to come to shul to say yizkor? Why is it that it's so important for you to say kaddish? With your mumbling of a few words here on planet Earth, a little speck of existence makes a difference to an eternal neshama that has now divested itself of physicality and terrestrial existence? Why is it important to you? Why is it important how we feel in our hearts? Why is it important how we impact somebody else's feelings? The reason all of this is important is because Hashem in His Torah tells us it's important. Hashem in His Torah tells us that when we put on tefillin, we make a world of difference. Hashem in His Torah tells us that when Jewish women and girls take a moment before Shabbos arrives, 7:11 tonight in the GTA, and they kindle a Shabbos candle and they recite a bracha, Asher kedishanu b'mitzvei v'tzivanu, invoking Hashem's holiness by virtue of the fact that we are commanded and empowered, obligated and elevated in order to be able to do a mitzvah. Lahadlik neir, to light a lamp, a soul, to bring about photons of holiness, light of kedusha, to usher in the Shabbat Kodesh, that you're not just lighting a candle, that you're changing the world. All of the mitzvahs are really beyond us. And whilst the karbanot seem somewhat harsher and somewhat more difficult to wrap our heads around, appreciate, affiliate with, or understand, the truth is that the karbanot are the single most powerful agency and envelope of bringing the Shechina into this world. As the Zohar says, Raza de Korbana, Ola im Raza de Insef. The mystery of the Korban stirs the very essence of the infinitude of the Creator, which is beyond the fathomability of human beings. And when the Kohanim served in the Beis HaMikdash, it was not only a functional, external kind of thing. In fact, we are told clearly, the Zohar states, that Kana would work, but they would work b'chashoyi, very quietly, very devotedly, uberu'u sodeliba, with tremendous inflamed passion in their hearts. The Levim, it says, would sing b'shira u'b'zimra, with melodic, tuneful, songful expression. The way Chassidus explains the Zohar is that the Kohanim were involved in Hamshacha. The Kohanim, in their silent devotion, with hearts aflame, were involved in actualizing and bringing the presence of Hashem into this world. And the Levim, with their soulful, songful yearning, were able to elevate their environment, to bring about the idea of Haloah, an awakening from below. And as the Kohanim and Levim did their work in tandem, representing Am Yisrael, the Beis HaMikdash became the diffusion point of God's presence and holiness for the whole world. Unfortunately, we still don't have our Beis HaMikdash. We are not able to see the miracles and the blessings, the magnificence of those mitzvahs being performed, and the incredibly positive results that they were capable of engendering. However, even when we cannot bring a korban, when we study about a korban, this too is meaningful and high. As it's written, Kol ha'osek b'Torah Ola, if you immerse yourself in the Torah and the teaching of the korbanot, which is what we did if we study Chumash all week, ki'ilu hikriv Ola, it's as if you brought a korban. The Chachamim did not use hyperbole or empty phraseology. If they said it's ki'ilu, then on some level it is ki'ilu. In the second edited Maimer, the Maimer that the Rebbe delivered on the second anniversary of the passing, the Hilula of the Friedik Rebbe, the Maimer that begins with Basi Lagani, the Rebbe detailed how korbanot can speak to us in our time, and in our exilic age. And I want to share this with you. I want to share the content of those Torah teachings with you. And I want to talk about the present time we're in. I want to talk about COVID. And I want to talk about quarantine. And I want to talk about anxieties and fears and the possibility of more shutdowns than you and me. But first, let's return to the Torah ideas. The Rebbe said that everything in a literal fashion also has a spiritual alter ego. And if all we're left with in today's day and age is the spiritual element of a korban, then it is something we must do. Where do I begin? How does one bring a korban? It's fascinating to note that the idea of tahara, the idea of the korbanot, which are the purest expression of devotion to God, nobody would do this except if they were motivated by a devotion to fulfill the will of Hashem. That's what the small cheder children used to begin their Torah studies with. It's an interesting thought that Dor HaShvi, the seventh generation of Chabad, the seventh generation of Chabad Chassidus, which the Rebbe assured us would Emir Tzah Hashem have the privilege of greeting Mashiach in our realm, began on the note of Korbanot. This is how all of the Torah teaching of Dor HaShvi began, a focus on Migdash and Mishkan, a focus on the Korbanot. And the Rebbe says, we know that the first thing that had to be done before a Korban was brought was that the Korban had to be examined. Kohanim who were blemished or for whatever other reason unable to discharge their duties in the Beis HaMikdash would participate by carefully examining the animal. What would that mean in our day and age? The korban has to be slaughtered, its blood dashed. What would that mean in our day and age? The korban has to be burnt. What in heaven could that mean in our day and age? The Rebbe quoting a teaching of the Alter Rebbe that was copiously evoked by all of the Rabbeim says that the answer is to be found right in the beginning of Parshas Vayikra, the beginning of the third book of the Torah, the heart of the Torah, what the world calls Leviticus. The Torah says, Adam ki yakriv mikem, when a person brings from amongst you sounds like a human sacrifice. Oh, of course, it doesn't mean that, it never meant that. Adam ki yakriv mikem means somebody from amongst you. So then the obvious question is, if that's what you meant, why don't you say it? Why don't you say, Adam mikem, a person from amongst you, ki yakriv, which doesn't really mean sacrifice. It's a Greek word. It has nothing to do with Jewish tradition. Yakriv comes from the word kiruv, closeness. When you seek closeness, to draw closer to Hashem. But Alter Rebbe said that the reason the Torah employed this phraseology is because the Torah wants you to know that in a time when Korbanot cannot be brought in its literal iteration, that there can be a spiritual Korban. My dear friends, it has to come Mikem. I pointed one finger at you because there were four pointing at me. From us, from you and from me. That's where the korban comes from. From where? Inside me is a ferocious beast. Don't laugh. You have the same animal inside you too. We, human beings, can be cruel, indifferent, barbaric, selfish, bull in a china shop, following the masses like a sheep, running around like a wild goat, and in general, we are capable of living entirely selfish lives focused on one thing and one thing only, me. We are capable of being the most selfish creatures on planet Earth. In fact, we all began our life exactly that way, being a selfish little creature who raved, yelled, screamed, demanded everybody's attention at any time of the day and night. We didn't know any better. We were just a baby. But that's our first inclination and impulse. Because we have an animal inside us. The animals aren't bad. Neither are babies. But if you're a mature person and still behaving like an animal or even a baby, we got a problem. Human beings are supposed to become Menschen. To be a Mensch means to be a person. People say, I'm only human, you know. And my response is, precisely, my Watson. You're only human, which means that your imperfections, your selfishness, your snarling, slothful nature, your meanness, your egocentricity, and the list goes on, were given to you as a challenge that you should overcome. The lusts, cravings, desires for all forms of sensual libido, which are unkosher, were given to you to overcome. Your selfishness was given to you so that you could become selfless. For one who is born selfless has achieved but nothing. You're born that way. The Rabbeinu Shalom, Almighty God, loves each and every single one of us. And that's why he gave us challenges. And that's why he gave us difficulties. And that's why he saddled us with an enormous Yetzer Hara, an evil inclination, a beast, an animal, a ferocious creature inside us that demands more for me so that we can transform it into more for everyone else. Your behema, my behema, has to become a korban. Well, if it's to become a korban, where do you begin? You begin by checking the animal. You can't bring a blemished animal. How do you check your animal? Well, you got to get your animal under control. You got to look at the way you think, the way you speak, and certainly the way you act. Forget the fact that you haven't changed. Forget the fact that inside you're still slothful, egomaniacal, angry, and selfish. Forget all those things. Forget those things. But inside of you, are you able to restrain that? Are you able to consciously think of holy thoughts and of others? Are you able to speak in a way which is respectful and driven by holiness? And how do you act? So the first thing you do to bring a korban is you clean up your act. Now this is easy to speak about, a very difficult thing to do. The Rebbe himself asks, but when a person makes honest cheshbon ha-nefesh, when you make a real reckoning, not the kind of reckoning where people say, well, I did this wrong and that wrong and the other thing wrong, but you know what? Anybody in my position would have done 10 times worse, at least. And I'm pretty good. And anyway, I'm doing better than my neighbor and better than my friend, and I'll probably be doing better anyway next week. So it doesn't really make a difference. You know, there's a ridiculous little story that illustrates the folly of that approach. Two fellows were in the safari, and a lion broke loose and was chasing them. And they're running for their life. And as they're panting and the lion's getting closer, one says to the other, do you really think we can outrun a lion? And his friend says, I just have to outrun you. We're only going to be judged against ourselves, my friends. The question is always going to be not if you outran somebody else. The question is going to be, did you run as fast as you could have run? Did you accomplish what you could have accomplished? And if you can accomplish 1,000, and all you get is to 999, mission incomplete. But if you could accomplish 50, and somehow you manage to scale to 51, then you are a hero, and you deserve a medal. We're in competition with our potential, with ourselves. Think of two images, who you could be and who you are. Some of you are very righteous, beautiful Yidden. I look at you and I feel small because I know that I'm nowhere near the potential that Hashem expects of me. I say that with humility. People get gifts. And if they don't use it right, and if they're not batting 1,000 when they could bat 1,000, they're bunting or getting a triple. It's not what's expected of you. So actually you're getting a failing grade. And the Rebbe said that realistically, most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to get a failing grade. So we can't even begin Avodat HaKorbanot because we never even got past the checking of the korban. And the Rebbe answers this question in a way that I have always believed is somewhat cryptic. It's It's an answer that the Rebbe gives to this precise question. And I understand the question so well. But the answer is always so hard for me to understand. And this morning I was learning this again. I was sitting with my son Moshe, and I'm trying to understand it. And I want to share with you what came to me. So the Rebbe says the answer to the question is to be found in the words of the Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Rebbe, in his proverbial last will and testament, with which he initiates, concludes Deir HaShishi, and sends us off into Deir HaShvi, that the Friedrich Rebbe writes in that Maimer. He says that the word in the Torah is Mikem. Mikem is from you. Mikem doesn't just mean from your beast, from your goat, from your sheep, from your cow or ox. It means Mikem ubachem hadover toli. It's in your hands. That's the answer. Well, obviously it's in our hands. If it wasn't in our hands, we couldn't be responsible. And I think that perhaps in real time the answer means this. We should always strive and yearn for greater perfection. We should always be happy, but never be satisfied. We should always want more when it comes to spirituality and always be satisfied with the material reality we have. Ezehu Ashir, who is wealthy, our sages says. Hi, Ashir, how much you need to be wealthy? $1 million? $10 million? $100 million? $500 million? Next to the person with $5 billion, you're a pauper. You don't even belong at the table. So when are you wealthy? And the answer is, Hasamech Bechelkei. If you are happy with the lot you have, you are wealthy. However, the Rebbe taught us in Hayom Yom, that which is a mila, the greatest virtue in the material reality, is the greatest deficiency in the realm of spirit. Immaterially, to be happy and satisfied with what one has is the greatest virtue possible. You're wealthy. Spiritually, the most difficult circumstance, the most debilitating reality for a yid is happy, satisfied with his Yiddishkeit. Not satisfied with his car, his neighbor's got a nicer one. Not satisfied with his house, his neighbor's got a bigger one. Not satisfied with his business, his neighbor grew one that was 3 times the size. But his spirituality, I'm very satisfied, Rabbi, please, enough. Don't tell me Maisalach. I do enough for God, they'll say. That, my dear friends, is the biggest mitzrayim, the greatest spiritual slavery one could ever be in. So we should be happy and satisfied with the material lot we have. We should thank Hashem. Look at those who are less fortunate than us and say, wow, Baruch Hashem, we have a great, beautiful reality. And when it comes to spirituality, we should look at those who have achieved more and say, I have so much more to accomplish. So Mikem u'bachem, obviously this is in your hands. It's always in our hands. What's the point? How is that the answer? And I think that the answer is this. The Rebbe goes on to say, quoting the Friedrich Rebbe, that every one of us is obligated to say. It's a statement that's found in Tonet V'Elio Rabba, teaching V'Elio Hanavi. It says, Masa yegiu maise lemaise aveisai. When will the virtue of my spiritual endeavor reach the actions and achievements and accomplishments of the patriarchs Avraham, Yitzchak, V'Yakov? Does anybody here believe that they're as great as Avraham, Yitzchak, V'Yakov? Can any of us claim to be as devoted to Hashem as Sarah Rivka, Rachel, and Leah? And yet, we have the obligation to say, when will I accomplish what they accomplished? And this is what I think the answer, my friends, is. As long as you're yearning, as long as you're not satisfied, as long as you know you can do better, if you do better today than yesterday, then you are preparing your animal for a korban. It's in your hands. You need to go ahead and do what must be done. And you can do it. The yearning must always continue. The bar must be set very high. And as long as we're making inroads, as long as we are creating what they call in Hebrew hitkadmut, progress, as long as we surge ahead in our quest for closeness to Hashem, that's what Hashem asks. And that is in our hands. and you have to take that animal, that beast, and you slaughter it, which doesn't mean flagellation, a self-inflicting mortification, chas v'shalom. It means the blood represents life and passion and fervor. You can go through all the motions, live a fine life. You can live in a nice home. You can wear decent clothes. You can eat like a mensch. But that's not where your passion is. That's not where your lifeblood is. That's not what makes you pulsate with excitement. Take that blood out. That passion and excitement has to be drained from the animal. It has to be redirected to neshama things. That's a korban. That's a shechita. Not easy, but doable. Burning the animal? Imagine if not only your neshama could be filled with passion for Hashem, for Torah, for mitzvahs, have a geschmack, pleasure in doing a favor for somebody else. Imagine if also your animal soul could develop that kind of fervor. Imagine if even the flesh would crave an act of holiness. Imagine if even the beast could be on fire with love for Hashem. It can happen. That can be you. It can be me. It can be us at any given time and in any given circumstance. And when it happens, you should know that you have achieved korban, extraordinary closeness to Hashem. We are living in a difficult time. Listen, I'm just a layperson when it comes to medicine or politics, but it seems to me like an awful trick is being played on the citizens of this country. People are locked up. People are unable to function. Small business owners are being wiped out and destroyed. The hospitality industry has been devastated. So unfair. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's said, and I spoke to three people in our community who are in Florida this week, and they told me that the state is open. And one of them is a doctor, and he said to me, I want you to know that the mortality rate in Florida is not higher than the mortality rate for COVID in Ontario. I said, it's impossible. People here are locked up and living in semi-quarantines. He said, I'm telling you the facts. I'm telling you the facts, he says. A terrible, terrible trick is being played. That's my feeling. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just frustrated. I'm finishing my second quarantine. For heaven's sake, I had COVID. I tested positive twice. I went to the States for a simcha, because my wife and I believe you keep living. And if you have the privilege that your child to be engaged with his soulmate, you surge ahead. And you have the schus, the privilege to walk your child to the chuppah, you thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu with endless gratitude. I gotta tell you, sitting in quarantine is making me meshuggah. It's not like I do nothing. I give a class every single day. Some of you watch. I spend 5 to 6 hours on average preparing for those classes and delivering till you set up, till you go, hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, like nothing. I'm returning phone calls, returning emails. I'm being productive. But to lose the freedom of ability makes a person crazy. And I thought about how many people haven't left their homes in months and months on end. How many older people have had their lives totally ripped apart. How many children have had their lives disrupted, and people are angry, and the people are frustrated, and they're irritable. Our behemoths are in full fine form. The behemoth seems to be winning these days. It comes with discourteousness, it comes with frustration, it comes with anger, it comes with selfishness, it comes with meanness, it comes with neighbors calling and snitching to the police on their neighbors. And then I thought, this is a beautiful opportunity to bring a korban. The Eibershter is giving us this incredible challenge. I don't know how the politics will change. I don't know what's going to change in this province. I can't figure it out. Maybe everything I said is wrong. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Figure that out yourself. I won't tell you how to vote. I won't tell you who to listen to. That's not my pay grade. My pay grade is to inspire you to take the behemoth, to take the animal that has been so enraged, so incited, so boxed in, shecht it. Take away the fervor. Take away the anger. Take away the passion. Direct it for something holy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us an opportunity to bring him a marvelous korban. your animal, my animal. And if we take that animal and we bring him as a korban, then we have achieved kiruv, we have achieved closeness, and the Eibishter does all help, and I hope and pray that if we will just do our part, mikemu b'chem adover toli, just do the best you could do, do a little better every day. Every day be a little more courteous. Every day be a little more sensitive. Every day be a little more humble. Every day be a little more holy. Every day be a little more observant. Every day be a little bit more scrupulous. Every day be more studious. Every day be a little bit more dedicated and committed to Yiddishkeit. If we do it every day, just a little bit, that's the korban Hashem wants. Raza de korbana, eila ad raza de insayf. The secret of the korban penetrates the greatest of mysteries on high. And by bringing our korban, Yetzer Hashem will be blessed with the privilege to welcome Mashiach this week in Yetzer Hashem. And we'll be blessed that Ezer Hashem Yisbarach, Yetzer Hashem, that this year Pesach, we won't be in Thornhill, and we won't be in any quarantine. That we'll be together in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh. And that this year, on Shabbos HaGadol, Erev Pesach, that Yetzer Hashem will have the bracha, the privilege of bringing a korban Pesach and achieving the greatest closeness to Hashem that mortals have ever known. B'bias Mashiach Tzedkenu, b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for joining. Thank you, everybody.
Amen.
Shabbat Shalom to you all.
Yes, it's Lich Benchen soon. Sorry for keeping you so long. I should have been watching the clock. God bless all of you. It's great to see you. Good Shabbos, good Shabbos. Shabbat Shalom. Kol Tov. Kol Tov.